Awesome. As you guys know, Wednesday nights we go through the whole Bible. Wednesday night. We go through the whole Bible. So we've done that, 342 times now, I think. We actually are going through the whole Bible, and we are up to Leviticus. So open up your Bibles to the book of Leviticus as we continue on going through the Word of God and through the whole Bible, if you will. I'm not sure how far we're getting. Now, we're going to go faster. As we get going in Leviticus, I'm going to speed up some. But I'm definitely going to take my time through chapter 1. And because I want to lay down the foundation. We get into Leviticus, and there's a lot of symbolism. So we'll go slower at the beginning, and then we'll speed up. And I'm not sure how far we will get tonight. But we'll just let the Lord lead that. But let's pray and ask for God to really just open up His Word to us tonight. And so, Lord, we do pray that right now You would open up Your Word. And Lord, it has to be by Your Spirit. There's no other way. And as we sang tonight about Your sacrifice for us, Lord, and Your love for us, Lord, we see You in Leviticus. An exciting book, Lord. All the symbolism of all that You went through for us. Your suffering and the abuse You took and Your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, every word points back to You. And so we thank You for that. And I pray that You would open up our eyes tonight, Lord. And God, just give us a very exciting journey through the book of Leviticus as we see You in a more clear way and how clearly You were laid out in the Scripture for us through the sacrifices. And Lord, all the more how we now rejoice in the sacrifice You made on the cross, that we don't have to do all this stuff. And so we give You glory for that, Lord. We thank You for it, and we ask Your blessing on our time and Your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Leviticus, it might be help you in your mind to kind of get a picture of what it's about. The book of Leviticus might be another way to think of it, because it's a book about the Levites. And it's a book about the priests, and we would call them today pastors. So if you want to kind of think of the priests as being the assistant pastors, as the high priest being the senior pastor. And so this is kind of the layout as you get an idea to kind of associate it to today. But Leviticus was basically a book that was written so that God could reconnect to man. And you say, Leviticus is really a book for God to reconnect to man? Absolutely. And why? Because it is through blood from the beginning of the Bible all the way till the end. It is through blood that we get to God. That's the only way. And of course, we as believers know that it's the cross, and we look to the cross. But Leviticus lays that foundation. See, this is a long time before the cross. So the question often comes up, what did people do? What did the saints in the Old Testament do prior to Jesus? And what they did was, is they had their sins temporarily covered. And we're going to come to the word atonement in here. And in the old, it has a different meaning in the Old Testament than it does in the New. Atonement in the Old Testament basically means to cover up. It's something temporarily covered, but not taken away. Now note that. It's covered up, but not taken away. And why is that so important? Because in the New Testament, the word means has a whole different meaning. It's as if our sins, not as if, but our sins are gone. And it's more of an at-one-ment. If you want to look at the word atonement, it's more of an at-one-ment. It's a unity with God now. Because in the New Testament, through the cross, that blood, our sins are taken away. So note, it's only by blood we get to God. But it had to be pure blood by God sacrificing His Son to get us to heaven. So this blood would never do that. So all this blood did was temporarily cover the sins of all the Old Testament saints, David, Elijah, Ezekiel, all the guys. And they had their blood temporarily covered by these sacrifices. And they were all waiting until the true sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings in the book of John. We just finished looking at John the Baptist, who, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came, and again, by blood to God, it was all done through blood, he washed the sins away completely. They're gone. And so it's interesting the picture we have there, because the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And it wasn't until recently that science really figured that out. Science did not know that the life was in the blood until recent history. And so as we referred to a lot, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. And this is one of those areas where it took science a long time to catch up. But now scientists know that indeed life is in the blood. All your nutrients, all the oxygen flow, everything you need to survive is in the blood. And that's why when your blood drains out, you die. So when Jesus gave His blood for us, even as these animals temporarily covered our sin, the life was in His blood physically for us, but also spiritually, so we could be saved. So there's a lot of symbolism we're going to get into here in the book of Leviticus. And as we do always, you're going to be looking for Jesus in this, because He's all over the place. And we start with the first offering, the burnt offering. Now, there's five different offerings we're going to look at. The burnt offering is the very first one we begin with. And then the free will offering, I want to point those two out. I'm not sure if we'll get to the free will offering tonight. But there's two offerings that were done of your own free will. The others were required. The burnt offering was not required. The free will offering was not required. But the other offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, they were required before the Lord so that you could have that walk and that relationship with the Lord, as well as the sin offering. The trespass is the one I left out. So you have the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the grain offering and the burnt offering. The five offerings, two of them are free will, the others are required. And that's going to come into play by the time we finish tonight. So I'll come back to that. But we start in chapter 1, verse 1, the burnt offering. It says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock, and of the flock rather. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Now, again, as we go through this, I'm going to point out where we see the Lord. Remember that everything in the scripture points to Jesus, and all the sacrifices point to Jesus. If you've ever read through Leviticus and thought, why in the world am I reading this? It doesn't apply to us today and all this. It very much applies to us today in that it gives us a picture of Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. And it was a picture and symbolism that was given to the nation of Israel as well, so that they would be prepared for Jesus when he came to the cross. But notice the first thing I want to point out there in verse 3, he was a male without blemish. You can't describe Jesus any better than that. And ladies, you'll never find that, so don't look for it unless you look at Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you'll see a male without blemish. And it was to be a male without blemish that was offered, because again, this is a picture of Jesus being offered for us. And notice here, as I said, it's of your own free will at the door of the tabernacle. Now, why is that so important? Because understand the burnt offering, each of these had a specific meaning to them. The burnt offering was the offering of complete sacrifice to God. We're going to see as we get into some of these other offerings that you would give part to the priest, some of it would be burned on the altar to God, and then you would eat some of it yourself, like the peace offering. The peace offering, you would go and part, the priest would eat part, you would eat part, and part would be burned on the altar. And it was to symbolize this fellowship and this oneness that you had with God and with the priest and with each other as you're making the sacrifice. But again, these are the two that were of your own free will. Others are not going to be of your own free will. But what's key about this is the fact that when we offer ourselves as a burnt offering, which is giving everything to God, it has to be something we decide we want to do, and we give our all to God. Sin offering was on the cross. Your sins are taken away. But this is where you say, you know what, Lord, I want to give you everything. I just want my entire life to be yours. And so they would take the burnt offering, the animal, they would sacrifice it, and then they would give it to the priest. He burned the entire animal. You didn't eat part of it. The priest didn't eat part of it. All of it was burned up and consumed on the altar, every bit of it. And so this is important to note when it comes to that complete giving of yourself to the Lord. And again, Jesus, being our burnt offering, gave himself completely for us of his own free will as well. And notice it says, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Now, why did they lay the hand on the head of the offering? That was symbolic of passing your sins onto the animal. So you would get the animal, you would bring the animal to the priest, you would lay your hand on the animal, and as you laid your hand on the animal, it symbolized my sins now being transferred to this animal. Notice the transfer. Again, the picture of Jesus. When we give our life to Jesus, we transfer our sins to him. He paid the penalty for our sins are removed. So this is all symbolic and all a picture of what's going to be happening with the Lord. But again, this would be something for the person of that day to know they could do that and to transfer the sins over. And as I said, you would still leave there knowing that my sins really aren't gone. They're just temporarily covered. Because notice here it says at the end, he will make atonement for him there at the end of verse 4. And again, all that word means is it'll be covered up, but not taken away. There's a big difference in covering something up and taking it away. You know, you can have a pile of trash and you can cover it up, right, with something maybe that'll seal it really good and you won't smell how bad it really stinks. But it still stinks underneath that cover. How much better to have something that takes it away, you know, that wonderful garbage disposal in the sink, you know, you hit the button, it's gone or whatever, you know, or going to the trash and throwing it out. Even that's kind of, you know, not gone until they get rid of it. But you get the picture there. That's what the word atonement, it temporarily covers our trash, our sin. The cool thing is when the Lord came, it's gone. There is no trash. There's nothing even to find. He takes it all away and it's forgiven. And so all the gross smell and everything else that goes with our sin is gone. And so this is, again, giving us the picture here of what the Lord has done for us and is doing for us. And notice verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons. He shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, let's kind of walk through what would happen here, because this kind of jumps right to where they began to sprinkle the blood. But I am so glad we don't have to do this today. Because as a pastor, I would hate to have to like sacrifice animals all day long for you guys and myself. And just the animal, I mean, this is a really brutal thing. Now imagine what you would have to do. You would take the animal, the best of your flock, and back then, you know, you loved your animals. I mean, certainly there were probably some animals that, you know, were just part of the flock, but you loved your animals. And sometimes they even named their sheep. You know, when the Lord said, they know their, my sheep know me because they know my voice. You know, I know their name, they know me. Well, they would actually name their sheep in that day in some instances. And so you might take something that you really loved, an animal that you loved, maybe that you raised, and you sinned and you realize, I've got to give God the best. I can't give him the worst. And the one that I have and I love is the best. You'd have to take that animal to be sacrificed. And so you'd bring the animal to the priest. How sad that would be. You'd lay your hand on the animal to transfer your sins. And then guess who killed the animal? You did. You slit the throat of the animal. And especially imagine your animal standing there with your hand on it. You slit its throat, and it just begins to get weaker and weaker and begin to wobble because its blood's pouring out. Its life is leaving its body, and all of a sudden it just collapses on the ground. Now, why would it be so graphic? Because God wanted us to see how bad our sin is. Sometimes I sin and don't think it's so bad. You ever been there? You do something you know is wrong, or maybe on purpose or not on purpose or whatever you're doing, and you realize, I really did something wrong, and you think, well, it's not that bad, and Lord, forgive me, whatever. You couldn't do that. You brought the animal. And you can imagine doing an oxen. What if you brought one of your oxen? And again, only the wealthy had the oxen, but imagine that. You bring an oxen to the priest to offer a large sacrifice because you're a wealthy person or whatever. You lay your hand on that oxen. How long would it stand there until its blood ran out enough, running down its body, running down its legs, even as Christ had the blood running down him, beginning to wobble, this large animal, and then boom, fall on the ground. And you had to stand there and realize, that's because of me. That animal just died because of what I did last night. And I think if we had that kind of realization, I think there would be a greater level of holiness in the church, quite honestly. I believe the Church of America right now lacks holiness. And I'm not talking about the fake stuff and the, you know, I'm talking about just purity before God. Honest, sincere purity before God. I think we lack that, because a lot of the world has come into the church. But if you had to bring one of your animals from home and you had to sacrifice that animal unto God because of something you had done the night before or the week before or whenever you finally brought the animal, you talk about a realization of, this is what sin does. It kills. It might have felt good for me at the moment, but now I see the result of it. It kills and it destroys. And the idea was, it's not worth it. But also, now here's the blood to cover. And then they would take that animal and they begin to sprinkle all of its blood around. As we saw there, notice they says he shall, there in verse 5, sprinkle the blood all around the altar by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now again, what did Jesus do for us? Again, this is interesting. When they took the Lord there on the Temple Mount and they whipped him and they beat him and they punched him and all the things that happened, what happened to his blood on the Temple Mount? It was sprinkled all over the Temple Mount as he was beaten, probably on his face and head as they beat him. Probably no doubt he bled some then. As they whipped him with the scourges, they would have more blood being sprinkled. And so the whole picture of the animal being sacrificed and the blood being sprinkled, Jesus sprinkled his blood on the Temple Mount as well. This is what's happening. It's all a picture of that. And again, notice they skinned the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. When the Lord was beaten with the whips, he was cut into pieces. And you guys know the history. You know, those of you that have been coming for any length of time, and you've heard us talk about the whips. They had bone and metal and glass, and they would put it in the whips, in these multi, layered whips they had that had all these different leather thongs on it, and they'd beat the prisoner, and oftentimes they would beat them with the goal of tearing their skin off their body. That's why they did it. And so when you get to the part here about you take out all the different parts of the animal and you remove this and remove that and expose this, that's what happened to Jesus. He was laid open on his back. And I think probably, to some degree, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but because the animal literally was ripped open, I know the Lord was ripped open. Whether you could see any of his organs, I don't know. But I know by the time they were done with him, it says he wasn't even recognizable as a man. He was so bruised and swollen and beaten. This is what's happening to the animal. Now, the difference is these animals were already dead when it happened to them, and that's God's mercy. When it happened to Jesus, he lived through all of it till the very end. So you begin to appreciate the sacrifice that he made for us. Notice it says, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar And note this, they shall lay the wood in order on the fire. Once they got Jesus to the area of the cross, what did they do? They laid the wood in order. You see, the cross came in two pieces. It didn't come in one piece. He didn't have like this whole cross on his back. He just had the cross beam on his back. And they would have the vertical bar was already waiting up there for them. And they would carry the cross beam. And then when they got up there, they would take the cross beam, put it on, and connect it to the vertical ones. You have the horizontal and the vertical now. Nail the one being crucified to the cross. Then they would lift it up and drop it down in that hole that it would settle in until they died. So the whole picture here now of taking the animal, putting the wood in order, then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Now here it's different because they're burning the entire animal, but you get the picture and the symbolism. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. Interesting, the entrails, the inside, is washed with water. You know, the Bible says that God's word is like water, the washing of the water of the word. And there's that whole picture there of that is when you read the word of God and you soak in the word of God, it's not like an outward cleansing, it's an inward cleansing. It washes all the parts on the inside. As you make yourself a burnt offering to the Lord, you say, God, I'm your burnt offering. He says, all right, I'm going to take the water now. I'm going to clean even the inner parts, you know, that normally you wouldn't see. I'm going to wash that. And so that spiritual cleansing that God does, and the priest shall burn all, notice that, all of it on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. And look how God sees this, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The Bible says when Jesus gave himself as an offering for us, it was pleasing to the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Not because the Father enjoyed seeing his son suffer, but because he knew the result of that suffering was forgiveness of sin. And so that's why it pleased the Father. And so when we give ourselves as a complete burnt offering, we say, Lord, I'm laying all of myself on the altar. Thank you for the sin offering. I thank you that I'm forgiven. But you know what? More than that, I choose right now my free will. This is a free will offering. I'm going to go beyond that. You've already died for me, but now I'm going to give back. I'm giving all of me to you. And I'm laying myself to be completely consumed by you. And whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. And then God says, now I'm going to begin to wash you with water on the inward parts. I'm going to begin to clean you. You know, and God again will take us apart piece by piece as he works in our life. You know, you remember when you first came to the Lord, it seemed like, you know, God took the big sins. I know when I came to the Lord, there were these huge sins that God took. And you're thinking, wow, I'm done with my sin. And then as the years go by, God begins to show me more and more sin. And he starts doing the detail work. It's like when you build a house, you lay the foundation, you put up the walls, the big things happen. And then comes in all the detail work of all the brick work and then the, you know, the mortar and all the stuff that has to be done, the trim for the windows and just the detail stuff. That's what God does for us as believers. He, part by part, piece by piece, he washes and makes us like him. But notice it's a sweet aroma. It's pleasing to the Lord when Jesus offered himself. But this is neat to me because we can also please the Lord and be a sweet aroma to the Lord by offering ourselves completely to him. And you're like, how could there be anything in me that would please the Lord? If you offer yourself completely to him, the Bible says it's a sweet aroma. He loves it. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. There's again that purity. He shall kill it, look at this. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And he shall cut it in pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Again, the symbolism is all really there. I don't want to repeat myself. But I do want to point out there in verse 11, notice that he shall kill it on the north side of the altar. Guys, when you go to Israel or you see Israel or you see the Temple Mount, and right now, even if you haven't been there in your mind, you can see a picture of the Dome of the Rock. If you've ever seen that, probably most everybody in here has. If you're facing it from the Mount of Olives, which really is where all the pictures I've ever seen are from, to the right of that, straight up there to the top of the hill, is Calvary. North side of the altar. So Jesus, our burnt offering, was sacrificed on the north side of the altar. Even as the animal's blood was sprinkled on the north side, the Lord's blood trickled down and sprinkled from the cross on the north side of the altar, quite literally. And so, again, very exacting in the way God did it. Notice, but he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. There's that, again, that symbolism again. And then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of a turtle dove or young pigeons. Now, again, we find in other places in Scripture, and God's going to make this clear later on, if you didn't have the money to bring a sacrifice as it was prescribed in the normal, God had a contingency and said, okay, you can bring something lesser. Bring a dove, a turtle dove, or some kind of bird that wasn't quite as expensive. If you couldn't afford, say, a bull. See, a bull, an oxen, that was a rich man's offering. So if you were very wealthy, God would expect a bull. He would expect that, at least at some point in your sacrifices, there should be something because God has blessed you and given you a lot. If you had less, then it'd be a lamb or a goat. If you had even less, it'd be like a turtle dove or a young pigeon type thing. So God kind of works down the scale for where everyone is economically. But it's interesting to me that God looks at us where we are in our economic state and says, you know, depending on how I've blessed you, that's what I expect. You know, not forced, not coerced, but if you're going to make that offering, make it appropriate for what you have. And so the birds would be for a lesser offering, a turtle dove or young pigeon, which, by the way, when Mary came to offer Jesus, remember she brought the doves, she brought up that are sacrificed. She didn't have even the money to bring a lamb. Joseph and Mary didn't. So Joseph and Mary were very poor. And that's one of the ways we know they were very poor. But what's really cool about that is they did bring a lamb, and it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they couldn't have brought a better sacrifice to the Temple Mount when they dedicated the Lord. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and put it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop, that is its inner parts, with its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place of ashes. Now it's interesting, again, when they beat Jesus and they abused Jesus, they're in the temple where the Sanhedrin was. That was on the east side of the altar. And so we see now the dove being pulled apart, if you will. And so, again, not that it has to be there, because actually, I guess, as I think I just said that wrong, actually, it would have been on the west side of the altar. So the symbolism is not so much the side of the altar in this one as it is tearing the bird apart and pulling out the feathers, even as they pulled his beard out. And it'd be interesting to know where exactly they did that. Actually, they beat him before the Sanhedrin, so it may have actually been on the east side of the altar, and my guess it probably was because of knowing how exacting the Lord is. Then he shall split it at its wings, but he shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So there's the burnt offering, again, a free will offering unto the Lord, and something that you didn't have to do, but if you were going to do it, meant everything. I'm giving it all to the Lord. It's all his. And Jesus gave his all for us. So he fulfilled the burnt offering, and he'll fulfill all these offerings. Now we come to the grain offering. It says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to Aaron and his sons. Now notice this, the grain offering, fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Again, a picture here of that sacrifice that we make to the Lord, I believe, in that time that we spend in the Word of God. Now, this is a literal sacrifice, but you see the grain, you see the oil. Remember, the symbolism is important in Scripture. What does grain symbolize in Scripture? Bread, grain symbolizes bread, or the Word of God. So you have the Word of God. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. So you're making this offering to the Lord by spending time in His Word, time in prayer, the oil of the Lord. And again, there's that frankincense on it, which shows that this was something that was sweet that was offered to the Lord. So it's interesting to me, we can make these offerings today, not the way they were done here, and we're not required by law to make them. But there's a symbolism in each of these, and I think here is a beautiful picture of that quiet time, that time we get into the grain offering of the Lord, and that time we soak it in the oil as the Spirit, and that frankincense that gives it that sweet aroma before God. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take it from a handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It shall be most holy it is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Remember, leaven in Scripture is a picture of evil, you know, or evil or sin or things that are bad. Remember, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, false teaching. He was talking about the evil that comes from what they were doing. So when you make this offering to the Lord, he says, come in purity. You know, don't have leaven. Offer to God, you know, be pure before God and be clean before God. And, you know, if I'm not where I need to be before the Lord and I get into the Word of God, I go for that grain offering, so to speak, there's a difference. I don't hear God as well because I've grieved His Spirit. But if I'm clean before the Lord, if I'm pure before the Lord, the sweet smell of God's Word, the frankincense, the anointing of the oil, the Holy Spirit, that interaction that we have with the Lord is sweet. It says, but if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Again, all this before the Lord. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, you're going to see a lot of that repeated. When they bring the offerings, Aaron and his sons gets a portion of it. So this was part of the salary, if you will, of the staff there at the temple. They would get remainder of the meat. They would get remainder of the grain offerings and the bread and all these things. So this was a part of their reward. Matter of fact, when they would skin the burnt offering, they would get to keep the pelts, you know, for to either sell or to use for clothing or whatever they wanted to do. This was part of their income, part of what God gave them as their salary. He says, verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain, that is, every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. Note that. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. Why? Salt is a preservative. And this whole picture of when you're offering that grain offering to the Lord, it preserves, it gives a picture of that preservative, if you will. Even as when we get into the Word of God, there's this, not preservative of the offering, but preserving the Word of God in our heart. You lay the Word of God up in your heart. You keep reading the Word of God. God preserves it in your heart. He hides it in your heart so you can bring it out to use later. So there's a whole picture here of this, something that's lasting with God, something that won't rot, that won't go away. Even when we read the Word of God, we take in the grain offering, then we are putting something away in our heart that's going to last. You know, it's interesting. You see some of these people that get really old and they lose their minds. I saw one the other day, somebody sent something on the internet or whatever, and there was some video of a grandma, and she was so gone in her mind, she couldn't carry on a conversation or answer you, but she could, if you asked her, she'd just start quoting scripture. And she would just quote scripture and quote scripture. Just keep going, doing it. She had laid all of that up in her heart. She'd seasoned it with salt. She had preserved it. And God says, you lay that up in your heart, I'll preserve that. I'll save that. And then what's cool about that, guys, when you lay the grain offering up in your heart, you season it with salt, something that will last, when you need it, what happens? It comes out. You ever been sharing with someone and all of a sudden all these verses start coming out? You're like, where'd that come from? I love, one of the cool things about being a pastor is there's a lot of stuff I don't know, and when you guys ask a question, God tells me. You'll come up and say, Pastor Mark, I want to ask a question about this, and I've had this happen numerous times. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm about to tell them, you know, I don't really know the answer, but here's some scripture. And as they're asking the question, for the first time in my life, I understand it. And I realize that God has absolutely, at that moment, supernaturally opened my eyes to give me the answer to it because he wanted to tell you guys what the answer was. So I learned a lot from you guys just asking questions. It's really cool. But because the verses are laid up in the heart, God can remind you of them when it's time to pull them out for someone. And so a lot of beautiful symbolism here. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering the first fruits, green heads of grain roasted in the fire, and grain beaten from full heads. Again, they'd be green because these are the first fruits, the very first ones that grow up in the field. That was that picture of giving God the tithe or the very first of what came in from your crops. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial portion. Part of it is beaten grain. Part of it is oil. And with frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there is the grain offering. Now we come to the peace offering, which is again the third offering, but this one is also free will. You didn't have to offer this, but it was a free will offering. And we're going to see it differs from the burnt offering because this one you do get to eat some of it. And we'll describe that in a moment. Notice when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Again, giving God the best. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And then he shall offer from the sacrifice of peace offerings, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached above the liver, above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, what is it that makes the barbecue smell so good? It's the fat. When you throw that steak on there and you throw the meat on there, it's got some smell, but the real flavorful stuff comes from the fat that's on the meat. You know, you throw a big ribeye on the grill, and that fat, I mean, it's wonderful, you know? And yet, and God's telling them, don't eat the fat. The fat belongs to the Lord, the thing that's creating that sweet aroma. And there's a spiritual significance, is that God gets the best, so to speak, you know, and that's where the best smell comes from, and that offering up to God. But also, God, I think, you know, again, showing just very practically that fat is not good for you. You're going to see all through here, God telling them to remove the fat. And I know that primarily it speaks of that offering and belongs to the Lord and that sweet aroma that it makes to God. That's what it's primarily about. But there's a practical purpose for this as well, and that is for the health of the people. It's not good to eat fat. A lot of times people ask me, you know, they'll say, Mark, why in the world did God forbid all these things like, you know, the shrimp or the, you know, the lobster and all these things that he forbid in the Old Testament? You know, now we can have them. Well, there's a lot of spiritual significance in that as well, but a lot of it is that if you don't know enough science about it, then it can be very poisonous. For example, there are certain months of the year they don't allow you to harvest shrimp because they're poisonous. Now, if you're a shrimper, you know that, or if you know some history, you know that, but most of us don't know that kind of information. So they're forbidden for certain times of doing that because you could get very sick. Well, if God didn't give those guidelines for the people, remember, science is catching up with the Bible. Science did not yet know this. God knew it, and God said, stay away from that. Don't eat that stuff. Now that science has caught up, science is going, oh, hey, don't eat that stuff during these months. It's bad for you. Well, God didn't lay out, you know, what months they could or couldn't. He just said, stay away from it. You know, and again, he used it for unclean and clean animals. I understand that. That's the primary reason. But again, as you notice in God's word, in the sacrifices, and even in the law, there's a lot of practical things that God gave just for the health of his people. He knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. You know, I'd make an application. Sometimes we wonder, God, why can't I do this and why can't I do that? It seems awfully fun. Because God knows it'll kill us. He knows that sin will kill us. And he goes, stay away from it. You know, fun for a season, but destructive. And so the fat's to be removed from them. And so he burns it on the altar again. Verse 5, burnt sacrifice, which is of the wood that is on the fire, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma. If his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, it is of the flock. Whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Again, bring the best. You couldn't go out there and say, well, you know, old Bessie's about to die anyway. So love you, sweetie, but you're out of here, you know, type thing. And take her over to the priest and, you know, have her. No, you had to bring the best. Because God knows our propensities. You know, we have two animals that are sick. One's healthy, one's sick. It would be very easy to think, I won't really lose any money if I take the sick one because it was going to die anyway, and I'll make God an offering. Guys, when we make an offering to God, it's supposed to cost us something. There's a price in that. You know, even just your general tithe. When you give the tithe, you're going, wow, there's part of my money going into the tithe box, and I've got bills coming. It's something that we have to make a sacrifice in doing. You know, David, when he was making, you know, the offering to God, they were trying to get him to buy the threshing floor there in Jerusalem. You know, when the plague came and all the people were killed there in Jerusalem, they were, you know, the owner of the threshing floor said, you know what, you know, Ornan said, here, just have it. It's yours. You can take it. He said, I will offer nothing to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So here, I'm going to pay you. And so he gave him gold for it, and he bought it from him and realized that principle of the sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice for a reason. You know, if it wasn't a sacrifice, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. Verse 7, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Again, it follows the same symbolism through all of these that we've already covered. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Now, we won't go through all this detail all the way through Leviticus, but I want you to see the first time through anyway. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is of a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar, shall offer it from its offering, or from his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, again, the kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire. Again, note, a sweet aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. This is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now, a couple things to note here. Notice, eat neither fat. We talked about that. And you don't eat blood either. Why? Because the life's in the blood. It's going to tell us later. So if the life's in the blood, we're forbidden from eating blood, which again really kind of answers the whole situation where, as you guys know, some people believe that when you take communion that it's real blood, or that it actually becomes blood as you take it. And yet God forbids the drinking of blood. So for the communion to ever become blood would be directly against the word of God. God forbids that. God would never ask anyone or do anything that goes directly against his word. So laid out pretty clearly in scripture there. But before we jump into chapter 4, real quick, one thing to note here. Why would they give part to the priest and part to God and you eat part of it? Simply because, again, in that culture, they believed that if everyone ate of the same thing, then in some mystical way, you all became one. You know, if we had a lamb that we sacrificed and gave you part of the lamb and I ate part of the lamb and we burned part of it on the altar, then as we gave it to God and we ate that lamb together, then we became one because we're taking in from the same lamb, so to speak. And so this was something that unified them as a people, and it symbolized being one with God and one with God's people as they would give it to the priest. And that's why the Jews didn't want to eat with Gentiles. Because if you eat with a Gentile, you're becoming one with an unclean person who doesn't believe in the God of Abraham. So again, that's why they wouldn't do that. Now we come to the sin offering. This is a required offering because your sin has to be taken away. Again, the symbolism will be just rich in here. Notice the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned." Note this, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Notice, if the priest, if a pastor sins, you bring the biggest thing to offer. Remember we said oxen were expensive. To bring a young bull, that was a huge price, and that was very expensive to do. Why would God require that of the pastor? Because the pastor's sin is bigger than everyone else's. Now, I know sins in God's eyes are the same. We get that. We know that we're guilty before God to some degree, and of course, there are degrees of sin laid out in scripture, but when the pastor does it, it has a bigger impact on the people. And so to match the bigness of the pastor's sin, there needs to be a big offering. You know, I think when a pastor falls, and that's always a tragic thing, but a lot of times, and I understand that, they kind of slip away into obscurity and disappear, when really what I think God would have them do is say, look, this is bigger because it affects everyone. And it affects the body of Christ in a huge way, sometimes around the world, if it's a well-known pastor. And in that case, I think a young bull is in order. That is to get up in front of everyone and say, I need to ask everyone's forgiveness of what I've done. I've asked God's forgiveness, now I need to ask your forgiveness. You know, for us, you know, I'm a nobody. As a pastor, I would still feel the need to do that because I see that symbolism here, so to speak. Again, not law, but I think a picture laid out for us there. But, you know, it'd be easier just to kind of, you know, offer a little dove, you know. Sorry I did it. Here's the letter. I've moved to, you know, wherever. God says, this is a big deal. I want you to bring a large animal that's costly because what you've done has caused great damage to the people of God. It set a bad example. It caused people to stumble. And so you'll see here with the priests, when he sins, the anointed priest, he's to do this large offering for a sin offering. Notice, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of it, the blood, seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. So he'd go in again to the holy place, and in front of the Holy of Holies begin to, you know, sprinkle that blood. The priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, a sweet incense before the Lord, of sweet incense rather, which is of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat which is on the entrails, two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks. Again, this is kind of repetitive. Fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it, shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. So some of the things repetitive here, but again, this whole picture of the sin offering, the sacrifice to cover sins, and again, this all points to Jesus on the cross. The burnt offering, Jesus giving his whole self for us completely. The peace offering, after he gave his self to us, now what do we have with God? We have peace. The sin offering, sins are taken away. They're washed away because of that sin offering. So that's where we have that peace with God. And so this is that sacrifice that's given here. And notice, did I read verse 10? As it was taken from the bulls, the sacrifice of peace offering, the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. Well, if I did, I read it twice, but I want to make sure. Verse 11, but the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull shall they shall carry outside the camp to a clean place. Notice now what they're doing with this bull that was a sin offering. Notice the distinction here. They're carrying it outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Interesting thing about the sin offering, they took it outside the camp. It was taken outside the walls of the camp and poured out, if you will, before the Lord in that place. Even as Jesus, in his sin offering on the cross, went outside of the tabernacle, went to the place of Calvary, outside the walls in Jerusalem, and was crucified on the north side, outside the camp, as our sin offering. So you see Jesus in all of these, in every one of these, you see him. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for a sin offering and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Again, because this is a guilt of the people, it's a large sin, now there's a large offering. And so that's the bull, if you will, that's offered in this you know, large thing, so to speak. But note this too here, because again, God holds them accountable for sins they don't even know they did. You know, won't God accept me in heaven if I do good? If I do more good than bad? You ever heard people say that? God held them accountable for even the things they didn't know were sinful. You know, if I'm screaming down the road to get to church because I'm running late, and a policeman pulls me over, or better yet, another example, if I'm simply not paying attention, you ever done that, just not paying attention, and suddenly you look down and you're like way over the speed limit? I had that happen today. You know, they marked it down to, what, 45 right here through this stretch or whatever, down below us because of all the construction. I'm just driving down through there paying no attention whatsoever, and I'm doing like 55 or so, you know, just tooling on 10 over, maybe 50, maybe even 60. I don't know how fast I was going. I wasn't paying attention, but I was way over the speed limit. It's actually 40, isn't it? It's 40. Yeah, 45 is what I try to get away with. But anyway, they give you 5 miles, man, you know. Yeah, we kind of take it. I don't know if they give it to you, but I was doing like 55 or 60, just not paying attention. Now, I didn't get pulled over. But if I'd gotten pulled over and I told the officer, I didn't mean to do that, I wasn't paying attention, you think he'd say, well, you know what, don't worry about it. You didn't mean to do that. Now, I know sometimes that has happened on rare occasion where, you know, like, thank you, God, or whatever. But most of the time, it's like, I appreciate that. Let me have your license. They write your ticket. They give you the ticket and you leave. And you might be thinking, but I didn't mean to. If man requires a payment for unintentional sin, do we think God's not going to? Now, again, all of it's paid for on the cross, right? So we know we're covered in that. We don't have to worry about that. But again, even if we sin unintentionally, it's required before God. And by the way, I don't make this point, you know, when I talked about them offering the larger sacrifice, I don't think this means we have to grovel before people if we sin. I mean, God forgives us. We go to sin, we go to God alone, and God forgives us. But I think there is something there that's in that picture of the public figure that has a little bit more accountability. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. Shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from the burnt and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then notice, he shall carry the bull outside the camp again, because it's a sin offering, and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Now when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God and anything which should not be done and is guilty, or his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He shall lay his head, or rather his hand, on the head of the goat, kill it at the place where the Lord, where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar. And again, he goes through this whole process again, all the way down to verse 27. We don't need to kind of read through that. But at verse 27, it says, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for a sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar. And he goes through this whole process again of how they're to do away with the sins and all they're to do. It's very repetitive again. And it goes all the way through there to the end of chapter 4. The last verse, he shall remove its fat from the fat of the lamb. Rather, he shall remove all of its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, we're actually going to get to the last one, and this is as far as we'll get tonight, so don't worry. But I didn't think we'd make all five, but we did, so that's good. Now we come to the trespass offering. So remember, the burnt offering, you give everything to God. Peace offering, I now have peace with God. I'm one with him. You would eat part of it. God would have part. The priest would eat part. You'd have the sin offering, which shows your sins are taken away. Your sins are gone. They've been removed. As far as that go, you had the grain offering. That's what I left out of there. That whole offering to God of grain, again, I think symbolizing that picture of our time with the Lord in word and his spirit and all that. And now we come to the trespass offering. And the trespass is specifically different from the sin offering in that in the sin offering, sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes you don't mean to do it. You're trying to hit the mark, you just can't. And that whole picture of the target, you know, you're trying to shoot at the target, but you just can't quite hit it. Okay, that's what a sin is. That's what the word sin means in Scripture there in the sin offering. It's that picture of not quite being able to hit the target. You're trying, but you keep missing. And that's being a human. The trespass offering is very different. And this is probably the most egregious to the Lord. It's the one that grieves me the most when I have done it. And that is, you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. It's called a trespass. You know, you read David in the Psalms and he says, God, forgive me of my sins and my trespasses. You think, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. Sins means I may not have meant to do it, but I'm acknowledging that it's a sin. Lord, forgive me. But God, forgive me of Bathsheba. Forgive me of killing Uriah. You know, these were intentional sins that David knew were wrong. He recognized this was a trespass. He knew it was wrong. And so that's where that difference in the trespass offering and the sin offering. So if you committed a trespass, now you brought the trespass offering. And this would be a very humbling thing. Imagine going to the priest. If we did this today and you had to bring an animal, say tonight in the service, part of it's for animals, you had to walk through everybody to bring the sacrifice up here. And so it's like, oh man, look, this guy's bringing a sin offering. I wonder what he's been doing. You know, this guy's bringing a trespass offering. Oh, he did that on purpose. I knew it. Knew it. As you brought the offering and the people in the village, you know, they're around the tabernacle, they saw you do that. You had to acknowledge. See, there was a humility in bringing the offering as well, because you're acknowledging before God and even the people, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And so the trespass offering would be even more humbling, because this means I did something that I knew was wrong and I still chose to do it. Chapter 5, if a person sins in the hearing of utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So if you know something that's wrong and you don't tell about it, you're just as guilty as the people doing it. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is aware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whether uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, now this is not cussing, this doesn't mean foul language, this is speaking of an oath before God. If you make an oath before man or an oath before God, that's what the swearing here is talking about. He says, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. You know, I'm gonna kill that guy, you know, whatever. I vow before God, I'm gonna chase him down. He says, if you do this kind of thing, whether good or bad, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, that I just made an oath before God, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he's guilty of any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So God's saying, don't go kill them because you now said, you made a vow before God you're going to kill the guy. Don't follow through and kill him. You've sinned. Get it right and repent. Other vows you're to keep, not these kind of vows. And it shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves and two young pigeons, one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and then wring off its head from its neck, but he shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer a second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So you have to make the sin offering as well. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah, fine flour, as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Now, guys, note this. He's saying, if you can't even afford to bring a bird, you can bring this meal offering, and I'll accept it. Now, oddly enough, there is a group of priests in Israel today who say that that proves that they no longer need the blood sacrifice. So if you ever hear a Jew or you go to Israel and you hear them say, hey, you know, you Christians give us a hard time because we're not offering blood. We don't have to. Right here it says in chapter 5 of Leviticus that we can bring in one-tenth of an ephah, fine flour as a sin offering. They're missing some very important things. This is only if you don't have the resources to bring a sacrifice for that, for the trespass. And this is simply a concession. You can't live your life on concessions. God is making a concession for the person who can't afford to do the way he's prescribed it. It's not an out. It doesn't change the fact that only blood can cover sin. So I doubt you'll run into that. But in case you ever do and you're hanging out with your priest buddies, now you have an answer for them. Verse 12, he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it, of a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, if a person commits a trespass, that's intentional sin, and sins unintentionally, so he's done both, in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring it to the Lord as a trespass offering, a ram without blemish from the flock, with the valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. And he shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. Now, God's system is really cool here, because if you do something wrong and you wrong somebody, God makes you give it back, whether it's to the Lord or whether it's to someone else. You give money back to it. You pay off your wrongs that you've done, so to speak. And so this whole principle of giving 20% over and above in these trespass offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a person, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Again, being guilty, even if you don't know it. And he shall bring it to the priest, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. First five chapters, five different offerings. And so, again, we see the symbolism of Jesus in the midst of all these, the fact that he is the bread, the manna from heaven. He's our grain offering. He is our sin offering in dying for us on the cross. He is our trespass offering. He forgives us when we do things even, you know, that we don't mean to, that are wrong. He's our burnt offering, that complete sacrifice unto the Lord that he gave for us. He's our peace offering. He's what gives us peace with God. And all those offerings, although we don't do them now physically, so to speak, we still do them in the sense of spiritually before the Lord. We're going to get into some more of the offerings next time. We'll see the heave offering and the wave offering and all that goes with those and the symbolism that goes with those. And again, the fact that we're still doing those, whether you realize it or not, some of those you're still doing even during worship time today. But guys, here would be my challenge for you tonight. You know, as we go through Leviticus, again, just very, you know, specifics and bullet points all through a lot of repetitive type stuff. That's a really cool things to pull out of there. And if there's anything that I could encourage us in tonight, it's this. If you have given your life to the Lord, you have now attained your sin offering. Because Jesus was the offering for you. He died for you on the cross. And so your sins are forgiven. It's a done deal. He's already done it. So you're clean and you're going to heaven. But here's the challenge. Do you want to just be clean and going to heaven, or do you want to give everything you are to the Lord? If you want to give everything you are to the Lord, and we're going to pray to give you an opportunity to do that as we finish tonight, you have to give a burnt offering. That's where the animal was completely consumed, all of it, every bit of the animal consumed on the altar. And it's as if we say to God, you know what, God, I'm going to give my all to you right now. I know you died for me. I've asked you to forgive me of my sins. I've received you as my Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I want to give you everything. And so right now, I just offer myself to you completely, a burnt offering on the altar. I'm yours. Do with me as you want and do with my life as you want. Because that's where the true joy is found. And that's where the true disciples live. You know, the scripture lays out a big difference between salvation and being a disciple. We've talked about that. You can be saved and not be a disciple. There are no requirements for salvation other than confessing your sin, believing that Jesus died for your sin, and receiving that forgiveness of his sacrifice on the cross. If you do that, you're saved. But Jesus gave some very specifics about being a disciple. He said, if you're gonna follow me, you know, you've got to daily follow me. You've got to take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That would be a beautiful picture of the burnt sacrifice. One is you prayed the prayer, you received Christ, there's your sin offering, now the burnt offering. And if you want to give God a burnt offering tonight, you want to say, Lord, I give it all to you, we're going to pray for that. But remember, this is a free will offering. It's not required. God gives you the freedom not to choose that. But he also gives you the freedom to choose it. And I would encourage you tonight, be a burnt offering for the Lord. Give him everything. Don't hold anything back, because that's where the true joy is found, in giving everything to the Lord and having God just open up his word and his spirit to you in that walk with him. That's where the joy is found. And so if you're lacking that joy and you're not really where you know, getting out of what you think you should from your walk with God, you know, challenge yourself. Have I truly given everything to the Lord? And so why don't we pray? And you know, if you want to do that, give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the offering that you gave for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, we know that that offering in your blood, that's all we need. God, you made your sacrifice. And if we simply confess our sin to you and believe that you died for us in our place and receive you as our Lord, we are forgiven. We have our place in heaven. But Lord, there are so many other offerings that you lay out in your word that are a picture to us. Lord, the peace offering, having that peace with you that we now gain because of what you've done on the cross. Lord, the grain and oil offering, Lord, having the privilege of spending time in the bread of life, in your word, under the anointing of the Spirit. God, the trespass offering, to take care of the things that we know we're not supposed to do. We know it before we do it, but we do it anyway. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for that, that all these have been paid for in your blood. And there's nothing we have to do with a priest or anybody else. It's you are our high priest. But God, the burnt offering, that offering that out of all the offerings that says, I give everything, all that I am to you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that tonight you'd move in hearts. And if there's any here tonight that have given that sin offering, but they haven't given themselves as a burnt offering to you, they've received rather that sin offering that you did for them, but they haven't given themselves as a burnt offering for you, Lord. Father, I pray that tonight would be the night. And if that's you, just pray. Tell the Lord, say, God, And I'll pray with you, because I want to be that burnt offering. I've prayed it before, but I'll pray with you. Just pray this, Lord, I want to give everything I am to you. I thank you for dying on the cross and dying for my sins, because that's how I got to heaven. But Lord, I want to give everything I am to you because of what you've done for me. So Lord, tonight I lay my life on the altar, completely out for you, Lord. Consume me, Lord, with your fire. Let me be completely given over, Lord, holding nothing back. And I pray, Lord, that as I do that, it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you in heaven, an offering made by the fire of your Spirit and made possible by the blood of the Lamb that just pleases you in heaven. Lord, thank you that you give us that opportunity. I thank you, God, that you receive us and you take us in regardless. But I thank you, Lord, that we can lay ourselves down completely for you. Because, Lord, how could we do any less? You laid yourself down completely for us. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit tonight. And God, even the ways, as we've looked at the ancient sacrifices of Israel, how you've ministered to our heart and you revealed yourself more to us through that. God, add salt to the offering tonight. Preserve what we've heard, Lord. Guard it in our heart and let us lay up your word, so that we can bring it out in season and out of season, and whenever it's necessary. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and the work of your Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you guys need prayer tonight, I'd ask.